how wonderful it is that again and again and again we can look into the Word of God to discover truth. Oh yes, it's not always wonderful what we read there. A lot of times what we find there is very distressing, exceedingly distressing, and yet we know it is the Word of God and therefore absolutely trustworthy and important and something that we should know about. There's no part of the Bible that is excluded from our purview. There's something that is not important for us to read. That just doesn't exist. Now, there are certain parts of the Bible we'd rather read than others. It's awful nice to read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and try to get comfort from that. But on the other hand, we also have to read these chapters in the Bible, these verses in the Bible that deal with the justice of God and the which brings about the wrath of God. And because that wrath is focused on mankind, it's very, very unhappy reading. But now we're in Jeremiah chapter 12, and in our last study we went through a very difficult verse 5. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling or in the pride of Jordan?" And we learned there that actually what God is teaching is if you have been in your local congregation any time during the church age and you had to deal with Satan there, given the fact that he was not seated there as the ruler, he was assaulting the congregation by seating it with tares, by bringing in people who thought they were saved but were not saved. But nevertheless, God, the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was there in charge of what was going on there. And so in spite of the presence of these terrors, Satan did not have a direct rule in that congregation. And therefore, as the gospel went out, it was still saving people. That's like running with the footmen. But now when you are running with the horses and with the pride of Jordan, we learned had to do with God bringing judgment upon the local congregation so that the Holy Spirit has absented himself from them. And Satan is allowed to actually become the ruler in the congregation. Now we have big time sin, big time witness. And if you weren't able to deal with the issues during the church age, how in the world are you going to deal with the issues that arise when God has abandoned the local congregations? It's very interesting, incidentally, as a sideline here, to see what some of the congregations are doing throughout the world in trying to solve how can we get more people in? How can we get more people saved? How can we do this and how can we do that? And trying this plan and that plan and the other plan. And we can sit here on the outside weeping as we see this, because it is so unhappy to see this. And yet we can watch that and know it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to work because the Holy Spirit is not there to apply the word. And all of your efforts, all of your meetings together, all of the money you're spending, all of the ideas that come forth, they all seem, some of them seem so significant and so interesting. They're not going to work because Satan has taken control in the congregations. Christ has abandoned the local congregations. Well, then we went on to verse 6 and we saw that the enmity against the true gospel is very, very intense. And those who are faithful to the word are going to find that their own families are dealing very treacherously with them. They don't understand. They have, families where they are trying desperately to get those who become more faithful to, in the Word of God, to turn away from that. You're getting obsessed with the Bible. You're getting paranoid. Come on, God, why don't you stay with us where there is? We've been getting along for years and years and years happily with the Lord. We've seen people becoming baptized in our congregation. What's wrong? The persecution can go on from there. There can be slandering and vilifying and so on. But now we came to verse 7. God here is declaring what the true state of affairs is. And it's a horrible situation. It's a horrible situation. This is God speaking. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine inheritance. Now, Israel in the Old Testament was the inheritance of God. Israel, the body of believers, the churches, they are the inheritance of God in the New Testament. When we read, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 51, 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying at the time of the dedication of the temple. And that building of that temple is a picture of all those who would become saved throughout the church age. He says in verse 51, as he is praying, and of course he is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For they be thy people and thine inheritance." He's talking about those who have who are the Israel that God has come to save, the Israel that externally is also pointing to externally pointing to the kingdom of God. "They be thy people and thine inheritance." You remember, as we have gone through the book of Jeremiah again and again, we have seen this. God's wrath is on my people, on my people. They are his inheritance. In what sense? In what sense? Well, you know, Christ came to develop an inheritance. When it's all said and done, when the whole age of the world is finished, what will be the final outcome? Christ will be in the new heaven and the new earth with his inheritance, the body of believers, of true believers, that he did save, and they will eternally be reigning with him. And now God is saying, "I have forsaken mine inheritance." You mean he has forsaken these who he has saved and who will be with him forever in heaven? No, it can't be that part because of the inheritance, because they are given eternal life at the moment of salvation. And God cannot renege on that. That the law of God won't permit it. If we've been given eternal life, we are his. Moreover, when we have truly been given eternal life, when we're truly saved, we become the bride of Christ. And God cannot break that marriage relationship. That's an impossibility. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And by the same token, God can't put it asunder. When God has declared that it is a marriage union that is not to be broken, the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as the husband lives. And now that Christ is living forevermore, he rose from the grave, and we are his bride, he is bound to us. He cannot break that. So what inheritance is this that he has forsaken? Well, you see, we can only understand this when we understand that God portrays the kingdom of God in an external way, as he portrayed it by the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the nation of Judah, as he portrays it by the church age in the New Testament. This is an external representation of the kingdom of God. It is not the eternal kingdom of God. It is not the kingdom of God that has eternal life. True, within that external representation of the kingdom of God, there are the true believers. They are the inheritance that Christ cannot forsake. But insofar as the external representation, Christ is forsaking them. They had all kinds of blessings. They are spoken of as my people, or the people of God. In fact, there are many statements in the Bible. When we isolate them without reading them in the light of the rest of the Bible, we get the idea. Well, when Israel was circumcised, they were under the covenant. They were secure. And New Testament theologians have picked up that idea and saying, if we've been baptized in water, we have entered into the covenant. We are secure. They have misunderstood altogether how the fact that there is an external representation of the kingdom of God on the one hand, and there is the eternal actuality of the kingdom of God on the other. And the actuality of the kingdom of God, God cannot forsake. The only part that he can forsake is the part that externally look like the kingdom of God, but actually have never become saved. Incidentally, later on, we're going to get to verse 10, and let me just jump ahead a moment, and we see that here. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. My portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And when we get to that, we're going to find that that word portion is not a word that signifies the whole. It is a portion. It is a part of the land. It is the part of the land that never did become saved. It is the part of the land that externally is identified with the kingdom of God, but never did become saved. And that is the inheritance that Christ has forsaken. And yet, as we go on in verse 7, we read in Jeremiah 12, I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage. And incidentally, notice my house and that external representation in our day are the local congregations. That is why God says judgment begins with the house of God. God has rejected that because it consists of those who are not eternally secure in Christ as citizens of Christ's kingdom. It consists of those who appear to be, who externally look like they are true believers, and yet they are not. And yet they are God's people because they are part of that institution. Just as Israel was a divine institution raised up by God, the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah, so the local congregations are a divine institution that was raised up by God as a representation of the kingdom of God, and they are his people. So he says, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of their enemies, indicating that it's not a little matter. It's not an incidental matter that someone is a part of a local congregation. It isn't like, what difference did that make? They weren't saved, were they? That isn't a big deal, is it? Yes, that's a big deal. Because that local congregation was established by Christ. It's just not any old meeting of people. It is established by Christ. And as long as the Bible is there, the Holy Spirit is present there to apply the Word of God to those whom he plans to save. It is a very, very wonderful blessing to be a part of that local congregation throughout the church age. It was coming right as close to the kingdom of God as possible on this earth without actually having become saved. because you could be a member in a local congregation and not be saved. And yet, that was very, very, very blessed just to be there, because it was there where the Holy Spirit primarily was acting to save people. It is there. These are the people that were given the Word of God to care for and to send out into the world. They were totally identified or very closely identified with God's whole plan of salvation. And here God tells us how important this was. My dearly beloved, my dearly beloved. It reminds us again when Christ wept over Jerusalem. From time to time we come back to that. How oft I would have gathered ye, you as a hen would gather his chicks, and ye would not. That Jerusalem he's talking about is the same thing he's talking about here. I have rejected my heritage. It is the Jerusalem that is that part of the local congregations that were trusting in something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It was those who were not saved and within that local congregation, and yet they were beloved of God. They had been brought into this very, very intimate closeness with God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. They, as we read in Hebrews 6, they tasted of the Word of God. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit in action as people did become saved, and so on and so on. Here Christ, and again, even though it doesn't express this, we are reminded of the tears of Jesus. He wept. We're reminded of the earlier verses in Jeremiah where the tears are running down my face, says, because of the awfulness of what God must do to his heritage. That is, those who are externally identified with the kingdom of God and yet have never become saved. What a terrible, terrible thing. Then he uses an analogy in verse 8. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. First of all, he's using the analogy of a lion in the forest. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 6, and God describes those who are in complete opposition to Christ, those who are under the power of Satan as a lion. And remember, Christ in the New Testament speaks of Satan going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, he picks up that idea here in verse 6 of Jeremiah 5, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, talking about those who are under the authority of Satan and are being brought by God against the those who are rebellious against him, who are still part of the local congregations. And a wolf of the desert shall spoil them, a leopard shall watch over their cities, and so on. In other words, the figure of a lion in the forest is talking about someone who is in altogether opposition to the kingdom of God. They want it destroyed. They want it destroyed. And now God is saying those who remain in the congregations who are he's speaking of here in Jeremiah chapter 12 as the heritage that he has forsaken, they are typified by the worst kind. They want to destroy the kingdom of God. How can that be? That's too heavy. That's too heavy. You mean the local congregations that are externally representing the kingdom of God, their intent is to destroy the kingdom of God? Well, yes, it is, because the kingdom of God has as its centerpiece whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He has His laws. He has His salvation plan. And when the local congregation sets up its own salvation plan so that the people going there think that their salvation is dependent upon being faithful to the confessions of the church, or accepting the teachings of the pastor, without really realizing that they're only to be understood as true when they identify completely with the Word of God. In other words, when they come with any kind of a gospel other than the absolutely true gospel, it is out to destroy Christ. It is out to set up a pseudo-church, a pseudo-kingdom, a kingdom that is manufactured out of the minds of men. And that is why it is so imperative that we again and again examine what we believe, what we think the Bible teaches, by checking it out in the Bible, checking it out. Because we never, never want to be accidentally or incidentally in opposition to what God is teaching. We want to be faithful to be what God is teaching. Because the moment we teach anything different than what God teaches, we're in opposition. We're like a lion in the forest. We want to set up our own program. We are smarter than God. Oh, no, we don't think it all out that way. But in principle, that's in reality, that is actually what the case is. Then he uses that, and so he says, it crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. That's strong language. That's the language of Romans chapter 9, where God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. This is not the language, I loved you less. This is the language, I hated you. I hated you because you are in complete anger, in complete rebellion. My wrath is upon you. My anger is upon you. My fury is vented against you because you are in rebellion. You were created in the image of God to love me and to do my will. And I have given you the custodianship of the Bible. I've given you my word. I've given you a mind where you can read and understand many of the words. I have given you opportunity to study the Word of God. And yet deliberately you want to set up your own kind of a salvation plan. You want to go your own way. You know more than God. And so we develop the hatred of God against us. And that is what happened to the local congregations as they continued to do this, setting up their own doctrines, mixing them with a lot of truth. You know, that's the deception of the whole thing. That's what muddies the water, because here is a church that seemingly, as that pastor goes into the Word of God, he is following the Word of God with meticulous care, and yet if we listen carefully to all that he is teaching, especially when he gets into the area of what the nature of salvation is, we find, no, he's following his church. He's following what he learned in seminary. He's following what he read in a book somewhere, but he is not checking this carefully out in the Word of God. And so whether he recognizes it or not, he is destroying the kingdom of God. He is setting up his own kind of a theology, his own kind of a kingdom, and therefore God, he has come under the hatred of God. In fact, the amazing thing is that the church has been existing for 1,955 years, and we wonder, how did it continue so long? The church has departed farther and farther from the Word. The Arminius doctrines of free will have permeated the church more and more, and the charismatic gospels now in our day have really taken hold in the local congregations, and there's been no repair. It's just gone from bad to worse. So that while ostensibly, superficially, externally, It looks like still a fine, holy congregation that loves the Lord. They all carry their Bible. They all speak about Christ and the Holy Spirit in heaven and hell and so on. Nevertheless, if it's examined carefully, it's this doctrine is wrong, that doctrine is wrong, the other doctrine is wrong, salvation plan is a man-made salvation plan to a high degree, and so on. And so God says, they have come under my hatred. And that wrath, that is expressed by his wrath, as judgment begins with the house of God. We've come to the end of our time, and so we can't go any further with this program. We trust that you will look into the Bible and read these things we've been talking about. Check it out to make sure that what you are hearing on this program is faithful to the Word of God, because finally, the only authority is the Bible.